Well, glad you're here this morning. We are at day 213. And we're going to kind of take our time through this. I've gone back, some of you who were with us on Zoom or Susan's iPhone throughout the months. I've gone back so we get our grounding really in the life of Jesus. And so grateful that they're recording this upstairs, that this is becoming a podcast or an audio broadcast that's out there so that you can listen to if you miss it. And my son in Sweden said, "Dad, they'd much rather listen to you than look at you." So, that's my son. That's what he said. I said, "Thank you, Caleb, very much." No, he just said, look, people can listen to it while they're going about whatever they're doing, as opposed to having to try and watch something the whole time. I just love these next days. This morning, we're going to start with the visit of the Magi. Then we're going to go to Jesus in the temple. Then Jesus' baptism and temptation. We had a pretty powerful conversation over the summer about this, and we'll hopefully have that again, and then Jesus' temptation. So we'll get through as much of it as we can, but this is like a good bottle of wine. You don't want to just chug it down and run through it in a hurry. Come on in here. Glad you're here. So let's pray our prayer together as we begin this morning, as we say, Lord, help us see you more clearly in order that we can love you more dearly and follow you more nearly day by day. Amen. And by the way, happy Thanksgiving to everybody. So day 213, starts at the bottom of page 408. And we're just not going to rush through this stuff. If you don't have a book with you, this is the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel in your Bible in the pews there, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, Magi from where? The east. Okay, if you're in Israel, where is the east? Babylon, Persia, okay? When we begin our tours, when we start our trips in Israel, I start with a map of the ancient world. And the ancient world, if you would, looks like a three-blade ceiling fan, all right? Because all of the great powers, if the middle of that is in Israel, which is called the land in between back in those days, the blade going off to the right, that's the east. It goes up through into Mesopotamia, what would be Iraq and Iran today. Well, as I live and breathe, Kenny, welcome. Good to see you, man.
How are you doing?
Huh? Good.
Great.
How are you?
Good.
I'm glad you're here.
I'm reading your book here.
Are you reading a book? Good. Well, it's our book. I'm glad you're reading it. You need to.
Remind me.
Yeah, I know. So the blade to the east represents all of the great powers, Persia, Iran. The blade to the south from the land in between goes where? Egypt, okay? And the blade out to the west goes through what is today Turkey, all right? And so, but it was not Turkey at that time. Rome was not yet in power. Greece was not yet in power. They were going to ascend to power someday. And Israel was called the land in between. The reason it was called the land in between was because every time one of those great powers went to war with the other, where did they have to go? They had to go through Israel and Megiddo. We've all heard about Armageddon. Well, Megiddo controlled access to the land in between through the west end of the Jezreel Valley. But if you controlled access, what else did you control? Taxes. And taxes equated to money. The east end of the Jezreel Valley was a place called Beit Shan or Scythopolis, which is an incredible Roman ruin. And so those two choke points at either end of the valley was the way in which you gained access to the east, to the south, and to the west. So a very different world in that period of time. So these kings, these Magi, by the way, who were the Magi? They were astrologers. Page 408, Ken, yeah, day 213. Likely astrologers. I never think of this text without thinking of the fact that when you're an associate in a big church, you're given all the Sundays to preach that the lead pastor doesn't want to preach. And so I was given the Sunday after Christmas one year at Bel Air, and I decided I'm going to preach on this text. What I didn't think of, that Mrs. Reagan was there that morning, and it was the week or 2 weeks after all of the information had come out about her using astrologers. Let's just say that when I greeted the Reagans after church that morning, Mrs. Reagan was not her usual unhappy self. She was even more unhappy than she normally was. Okay, so a classic taste of bad timing on my part. Yeah, these astrologers. And don't think of astrologers like the horoscopes in the paper. These were people who made a scientific study of the heavens. And they came to Jerusalem, and what was their question? Where is the one who has been born what? King of the Jews. We saw his what? Star in the east, and we've come to worship him. The planetarium there in Los Angeles, years ago, we went to one of their presentations about the Christmas star. And what it had is it featured the alignment. The astronomers had gone back and they recreated what they thought was the alignment of three stars that took place on Christmas Eve about 3 BC. The alignment of these stars, each of them alluded to some aspect of the life of the one who was born the King of the Jews. It was an amazing presentation to see. So, who is not happy to hear this news? King Herod. King Herod, he was disturbed. And when Herod is disturbed, everybody is disturbed. Herod murdered a couple of his wives. He murdered his children. It was said it is far better to be Herod's dog than a member of his family. He was a ruthless, cruel man. And so Herod called together all of the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law. He called them where, and he asked, where Christ? Now, when you hear the word Christ, what word should you hear? Messiah. Because Christ is the Greek word Christos, and Christos is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is the word we get our notion of Messiah from. So every time you hear the word Christ, he's asking, where is the Messiah to be born? And what do they reply? In Bethlehem, in Judea, because this is what the prophet has written. Read it with me. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Now, Chuck asked a great question last week. He asked the question when we were studying Luke's gospel, why is the flight into Egypt not included in Luke's gospel? And that's a great question, because every one of the authors of the gospel takes the material and writes it to the audience that the Lord is going to speak to them through. Matthew is not written to a Gentile audience like Luke was. Who's he writing to? Writing to Jews. And so that phrase, for this is what the prophet has written, you read that over and over throughout Matthew's gospel. The reason is because the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophecies that were written hundreds of years before these events happened validated them when they did take place and explained what was happening. Does that make sense to you? And that's why you're going to read throughout Matthew's gospel, thus it was written. So Herod, when he hears this, he calls the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, come back and report to me so that I too may go and what?" If ever a great lie has been told in history, you just read it. So after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had, and oh, by the way, how many of you send Christmas cards with the Magi on them? Huh? Anybody ever send Christmas cards with the Magi? I encourage you, don't. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. Hallmark will be grateful. I don't care. But this probably happened at least a year after Jesus was born. This is probably sometime after his birth, okay? And we'll say why in just a minute. They went on their way. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, what did they see? A child with his mother, Mary. And what did they do? They bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold. Okay, what is gold a fit gift for? For whom?
A king.
A king. It's a gift fit for a king. With frankincense. What is frankincense?
Priestly.
It's a priestly gift because that was the incense that was burned in front of the holy place in the temple, and they brought him gifts of myrrh. Do you know what myrrh was used for? Embalming. In other words, those three gifts that they brought, did they sit down and say, okay, now what gifts should we bring? Let's think about it. No, they brought these gifts, but these gifts were revelation of who Jesus is. He is the king, he is a prophet, a priest, and he is also the one who is going to sacrifice his life for our sins. So, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they went to their country by another route. And so what they probably did, they went up from Bethlehem to what is called the King's Highway that runs up through what is Jordan today, and they went back without going through Jerusalem. And so when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and what did he say to Joe? Get up and do what? Take the child and his mother and go to where? Go to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because what's Herod going to do? So he got up, they made their way to Egypt. In order that it might be fulfilled what the prophets had written, what is it? Out of Egypt I what? Called my son. And so Jesus flied into Egypt and the flight out of Egypt. So did Herod like to be surprised? No. Did he like to be outwitted? Definitely not. He was furious. And he gave orders to do something. What was the order? Kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were what?
2 years and under.
That's why we say Jesus may have been 1 year. We don't know exactly, but it was certainly not the night of his birth. To kill all the children. Thus, we are on page 409, Debbie.
Yes.
Yeah, 409. Thanks for asking. You betcha. So, who wrote about this in advance?
Jeremiah
the prophet. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and what? Who's Rachel, by the way? She's the mother of Israel. She's the mother of Israel, of all of the tribe, Rachel's tomb, okay? And what is she weeping for? and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I think Rachel was weeping on the 7th of October again as well. Herod died. The angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And what did he say? Time to leave. Get up and go. And those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and they went to the land of Israel. But they heard that Herod's son Archelaus is still reigning in Judea. So what did he say? Like father, like what? Let's don't go there. Okay, so where did he go? To Galilee, to what town? Nazareth. And Nazareth, by the way, if you picture Nazareth, some of us have been with us to the little Nazareth village. Don't get the picture of it. Maybe 200 people in this little village. It was just a backwater place, but it was a place of great significance. To a town of Nazareth, so it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He'll be called a what? A Nazarene. So that's how the life of Jesus begins. And again, all of these early events from Jesus' life were written about when? Hundreds of years before they took place. And each of them pointing to the fact that he is the fulfillment as the Christ, as the Messiah, of what the prophets had spoken hundreds of years before. Now, I said last week or the week before, I said, how many of you would like to know what's going to be happening 6 minutes from now? Right? Wouldn't that be something? Yeah, tell the future, would you? What's going to be happening 6 minutes, much less 6 days, much less 6 months, 6 years, 6 centuries from now. And that's because God exists outside of time, right? And all time to God is what? Now. You ever stop to think about that? All time to God is what? Now. So what happened 2,000 years ago to God is what? Now. What's happening this moment in our time to God is what? Now. And what's going to happen in the future 2,000 years from now if we're around is what? It's now. And so God exists outside of time as we experience it. If you have not read Madeline Lingle's little book, A Wrinkle in Time, it is a fabulous book. She writes about the tesseract. How many of you woke up this morning thinking about it? One friend did back there going, yeah, I was thinking about that this morning. The tesseract is the fourth or fifth dimension of time. It's where time has a wrinkle. And theoretical physicists have written about this, where you can travel. It's like taking the shortcut through time. That's what a tesseract is called. And her book, and with these children, these precocious children, each of her three books in this trilogy, read that to your daughter. She will love it. She's a 12-year-old seventh grader. I met her this morning back there. So time is a mystery. It's a creation of God. So now we come to what do we know about the life of Jesus from the time he goes to live in Nazareth up until he's 12 years old? What do we know? Well, can we infer some things? Yeah, what can we infer? Raised in a good Jewish home. Yeah. What did he have? He got a good Jewish mother who was hoping he'd grow up and be a doctor. You know, my son, the doctor. And I don't know whether he ate bagels back then. Every Christmas morning, Jane and I and the family, when the kids were young, we were so grateful for Jewish delis. They were the only place open on Christmas morning. So we'd go have breakfast on a Christmas morning at Saul's Deli in Southern California. So what we can infer is Jesus was raised in a Jewish home. He was brought up, schooled in the synagogue in Torah. He grew up on all of those studies. When we go to Bethlehem, I'm to Nazareth, there's a place called the precipice. And I love to sit out on the precipice because you're looking out over the Jezreel Valley And I like to imagine Jesus sitting up there as a little boy. Over to your right is Megiddo. That's where Josiah, who was Israel's great king, was killed because he went to battle. Just thinking about all of the history that unfolded at his feet, thinking about Abraham coming with his flocks into that valley through Scythopolis, through Beit Shan, and then making his way up that middle passageway and working his way down through the middle of Israel. Thinking about King Saul, who was murdered as you look over at Mount Tabor that's there, and where they nailed Saul's dead body up to the wall. And just thinking about all of these stories that took place and how those stories shaped his life. And so now at 12 years of age, every year, where did they go? To Jerusalem. How many miles did we say it was? 80 miles. And there was no Uber. There was no fast train that went down. So how did you get there? You walked, okay? Anybody want to sign up to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem next time we go? Probably not to Nazareth, because getting to Nazareth, you go up the escalator getting into town. So they usually went as a big group for protection, also to share the joy of the Psalms of Ascent. As you read the Psalms of Ascent, these were the Psalms that the pilgrims read on their way to Jerusalem every year. So they get there, they celebrate the feast. He went every year. And after it was over, mom and dad, they were headed home, and they didn't notice that somebody was not with them. Who wasn't with them? You are the parents entrusted with God's Son, and you lose Him. How do you do that? really, think about it. And so they're gone 3 days. I'm sure somebody called Child Protective Services on them. So they suddenly realize He's not there. Have any of you ever had a moment of panic as parents with your children? We've all had a moment like that at some time, haven't we? So they traveled for a day. They began to look for Him. They didn't find Him. They went back to Jerusalem. 3 whole days they're looking. What happens, moms? Okay, yeah, just think about your anxiety that's going up. Finally, where did they go? To the temple courts. And there He is, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everybody who heard them was what? Amazed at His understanding and His answers. When His parents saw Him, they were, what's the word? Astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Oh, son, we're so grateful that you were where we knew you would be, doing what you would be doing." Can you imagine the timbre and the tone of her voice? "Son! Why have you stressed us out like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I mean, just all the anxiety comes pouring out. Does Jesus feel any sympathy for her at all? No. What does He say? What does He say? Why are you looking for me? You got to love this kid. Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be where? In my Father's house. I love what Matthew writes. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Can you imagine what it would be like being this mother and the earthly father of Jesus? So they went to Nazareth. He went with them. And the next words, He was what? Why? Because that's what the commandments tell a child to be. In other words, Jesus was living these next years of His life from 12 until 30, as a perfectly obedient Jew, obeying all of the commandments of the law. And we'll get back to the importance of this. He was also being mentored by His father in what kind of a trade? Carpenter. Interestingly, the word is actually the word tecton. Our word architecton comes from that. The big building project that was going on at the time Jesus was a child is at a place called Sepphoris, and it was just a day's walk from Nazareth. It was an incredible Roman ruins. We've been there once. I don't know why we haven't gone back more often. But it was a secular place, and all the good work was there. And so Joseph may have been a carpenter, but he may have also been a stonemason. Whatever he was an artisan. And Jesus was mentored by his dad. And Jesus, I love this, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She packs them up because they don't make sense to her yet. And Jesus, four things. What did he grow in?
Wisdom.
Next.
Nature.
Stature. What does stature mean? He growed up. Do you remember when your children were first born? You know, they were about that long, right? Then they tipped up, and it was trouble ever since, right? Stature. He also grew in what? Favor with God and in favor with whom? With people. Now, next story, next account. In those days, here comes Jesus' cousin. What's his name? John the Baptist. What's he doing?
Preaching.
Where? Not in Jerusalem, where you'd think he'd go, but down in the desert of Judea. And what is his message? Repent. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the word repentance, it's so important to understand. When you think of the word repent, often what comes to your mind? What kind of feeling? Guilt, sorrow, okay? Do you know what repentance really means? Change your mind. The Greek word is metanoeo, which means with new thinking. And what John's message is, he is challenging all of those Jews who come down to hear him. He's saying, look, you've got to change the way you're thinking about the Messiah, because what you're thinking is all wrong. And if you don't repent and change your thinking, you need to do so, because you may not realize it, but the kingdom of heaven is where?
Near.
It's right here. It's at hand. And then Matthew says, this is who of whom it was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say 600 years before? What's the message? Read it to me. A voice of one what? What's prepare what? The way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And here's John's wardrobe again. Okay, where's Rich Miller when I need a camel hair blazer, you know? His camel hair, his clothes out of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. He had a weird diet. Suzanne, would you recommend this to any of your patients? The locust and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region of the Jordan. What did they do? Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So John sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, those are the religious leaders, okay? These are not the Amharets. They are not the ordinary people, the people of the land. He sees them, and he said, and again, he forgot what he learned at Dale Carnegie. He calls them, you brood of snakes, you brood of vipers. If you grew up in Texas like I did, you'd say you brood of copperheads or you brood of cottonmouths, okay? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God, and by the way, when you're down there, there's lots of rocks, okay? I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What an uplifting message John had for them. He's telling these religious leaders, you are so blind. You know what paradigm blindness is? You keep thinking out of this one model. And you can't think, have you ever talked about thinking outside the box? Remember Copernicus? What do we associate with Copernicus? A little revolution. What was the revolution that Copernicus brought about? He, an heretical thought. He said the sun does not revolve around the earth. The what? The earth actually revolves around the sun, and his thinking that got him what? Got him murdered. By whom? Church. Church sometimes not kind to people who think what they considered heretical thoughts. Next week's article in the Ocean Reef Press, I'm so grateful. One of the things when I finally finished my undergrad, I condensed my 4 years into 9. Okay, that's because Jane and I were on the road most of those years. But one class that I took my final year of undergrad, I am so profoundly grateful for, was a class in the philosophy of science. And the reason I'm grateful for it was we were introduced to the book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. And this class changed my mind that hard science, even the soft sciences, it is not the product of this methodical step-by-step process of geeks in white lab coats. Really, all these breakthroughs come through a wild insight that comes at some point. And this is where the real breakthroughs take place. Everybody else is just a technician by way of comparison. This was a Copernican breakthrough. This was a way of thinking about the Messiah that to the religious leaders, they simply could not comprehend because they were so locked into this militaristic leader who was going to come and overthrow the oppressors. And what they were going to miss was the kingdom of God when it comes in the person of Jesus, because they wouldn't be able to see it, because they couldn't think about it the way he was bringing it. Does that make sense to you? So that's what he's saying to them. So, yes.
Would have been rabbis who had been around a long time. So he's, would be a young guy in their minds trying to tell them.
Remind you a little bit of Vivek Ramaswamy. The youngster on the block who's telling everybody how things ought to be. Yeah, that's a great insight. Yeah, young, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are we going to have some guy wearing camel clothes who has a weird diet tell us about this stuff? What was it that kept them from it? Humility.
Pride.
Yeah, pride. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me is going to come one who is what? More powerful than I, whose sandals I am what? Not fit to carry. Here's something hugely important from the culture of that day. What is the most unclean part of the human body? It's the feet. You're walking these streets, not only dust, you're walking through cattle poop. Who knows what all you're walking through? And one thing no Jew was ever required to do was wash someone else's feet. What did Jesus do on the night of his arrest? He washed their feet and he said to them, do you realize what I have done for you? What's the answer? No, they really didn't get it. John's humility, I'm not even worthy to carry this man's sandals. Wow. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus is just taking an image that they are all so familiar with. The first time Jane and I pulled up in Nazareth was holy smokes, so long ago, I can't remember. But there where we pulled up, there was an old Arab, and this was not somebody asking for coin. This was not a little show. He had the wheat down in a hole in the ground with a tarp, and he had a winnowing fork. You know what he was doing? He was throwing it up into the air, and what was happening with the chaff? It was being blown away. And what John's message is, when this one comes, what he's going to do, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And what's interesting is the people who thought they were the chaff, who thought they were the wheat, turn out to be the what?
Chaff.
The chaff, the religious leaders. So that's part of what the ministry of Jesus is going to do. Anything about that? It's powerful, is it not? This message that God doesn't do anything that he doesn't prepare his people for. So John the Baptist, huge. And again, his cousin. Do what?
I understand baptism with the Holy Spirit, but fire.
What does fire do, Doc? It cleanses, all right? How many of you have watched those Westerns? You know, the Westerns where the good guy gets shot and there's no doctor around to remove the bullet. So one of the good guys reaches in and plucks the bullet out. And then, all right, bite this stick or take a shot of whiskey and bite this stick. And here's the branding iron. And what do? They cauterize the wound, don't they? They go in and they stick that in there. Help me out. What does that do?
Kills the
germs. It cleanses. So the ministry of Jesus is going to have this incredible cleansing effect on God's people. Well, it does mean fire, but fire is a what? Metaphor. Yeah, it's a wonderful metaphor. If you don't understand metaphor, don't read the Gospels, okay? Because the Bible is just absolutely full. It doesn't mean that they're less than true, but truth is communicated through what? Through metaphor. Great question.
Yeah, because the fire, there is baptism of fire.
Yep. How many of us have been through a baptism of fire at some point in our lives? We all have. And what's it done?
It could work a little more, a little better.
Are you better for it? I am.
It rearranges your priorities.
It rearranges your priorities. Yeah. It makes you get rid of who else? Susie, what was the question?
I don't either.
Yeah.
Fire.
What does fire accomplish? Going through the fire in our lives, Susie. My memory's about that long sometimes. So I'm among friends in that way. Okay, now we come to me what is one of the most important understandings of the person of Jesus. So let's take just a minute and recap, all right? After he comes out of Egypt, where does he grow up? What town? Nazareth. How does he live in those years in Nazareth? As a what? As a young Jewish boy, okay? We're going to read he's been circumcised on the 30th day. His mom and dad, they bring him up studying Torah, studying the law. He goes to synagogue. They go to the festivals every year. 12 years old, we get an insight into his understanding of his relationship with his father. What did he say to mom, who's out of her mind? Did you not understand I had to be about what? My father's business. And so Jesus has this understanding. How it comes about, we are not told, but that he has this special relationship with God. This is because who was his birth father? God, the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary, okay, as we are told. But who is responsible for his conception? God. We talked about that last week. So now we come to page 412. At that time, at what time? What is that time? when John's doing his ministry. Okay, this is Mark chapter 1. Now we've left Matthew behind. We've gone to Mark. At that time, when John is baptizing everybody, who shows up? Jesus does. And what did John do? What? Thank you, Frank, asked the question, why does the Son of God have to be baptized for sin? What's that? He's man. Okay. He is both fully God and he is fully man. I love this phrase. Jesus is God on our side of the fence. You like that? Jesus is God on our side of the fence. Did he need to be baptized? No. Why did he choose to be baptized? In order to identify with us in our need as human beings, in order to identify with us in the fullness of his humanity. Now, John in Mark's gospel doesn't do this, but what does John say to Jesus when Jesus comes to be baptized? What does John tell him? You come to be baptized by me? No. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, we do so because all righteousness must be fulfilled. So Jesus was fulfilling righteousness for us. How many unrighteous people are in the room? I'd like every unrighteous person in the room. So, you know, raise your hand. Okay, get your hand up because that includes all of us starting right here. Okay, he was fulfilling righteousness for us in his baptism out of his love for us. So as he comes up out of the water, he sees heaven being what? Literally, the word means literally being ripped apart is what he sees. It's only used two times. One is here at his baptism. The other is in the beginning of Revelation when John sees heaven being torn apart. So he sees heaven being torn apart, and who does he see coming down out of heaven like a dove? The Spirit. And all of a sudden, Daddy leans out of heaven, and what does he say? This is my son, whom I what? Whom I love, and with you I am what? Friends, what do we have here? We have all three persons of the what? Trinity. We have God the Son here on earth. We have the Holy Spirit coming down out of heaven like a dove. And we have God the Father leaning out of heaven, telling his Son, who has lived for 30 years as a what? A perfect Jew. Telling his Son, with you I am what? I love you, first of all. When I sit down and if I have the privilege of talking to a man who's going through some struggles, my first question is, tell me about your relationship with your dad. Because our relationships with our fathers on earth shape so much of our understanding of our, is shaped so much by our understanding of our Father in heaven. My dad, when I was growing up, I probably told you, I gave him many, many reasons not to like me at all. We had some pretty hard times. He kind of started to make peace with me when I graduated from high school, gave me a brand new set of golf clubs. But that didn't change me very much. He was very kind. He just never said, I love you, much at all. He was a very passive, not a demonstrative man. You know what a little boy wants to hear from his dad more than anything? I love you. I'm really pleased with you. I'll tell you, the greatest things in my life probably came from my dad in the last 15 years that he was alive. Every Saturday morning, I'd call him. And here's how our calls would end. And say, I love you, Dad. And my dad would say to me, I love you too, boy. Every Saturday morning. And I got to tell you that I love you too, boy, meant more to me than anything my dad could ever give me. Just knowing that he was proud of me. And I gave him a lot of reasons not to be proud of me. And he loved me anyhow. And that's how God feels about his son as he begins his what? Ministry. Jesus could not begin his ministry as Messiah until he was baptized with whom? The power of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit at his baptism was equipping him with the power now to engage in the 3 years of ministry that are going to reshape the whole world. And throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he always comes back and he says, look, what I teach, I don't teach stuff I made up in my own mind. I only say what the Father tells me. What you're seeing me do, I only do what the Father shows me to do. And Jesus lived his life in ministry out of this wonderful empowering and this enabling by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. So John decided, gosh, that is so special. Let's have a barbecue. Somebody go get some locusts and we'll have a cookout here. What happens next?
Put in prison.
The Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for how many days? 40 days, being tempted by whom? Some of you have been down in the desert. Anybody want to spend 40 days down there in the wilderness of Judea by yourself? I'll never forget driving up to Jerusalem one time. We were coming up out of the desert and I looked over. There's a hyena going alongside the bus. So, I mean, it is not a safe place. You've got every bad thing you can imagine down there. He was with the wild animals. Who took care of him? Angels. Then after John was what? Put into prison. Where was John put into prison? Maturus. Maturus is one of Herod's fortresses that was built across the Dead Sea from Masada. On one of the trips, God bless whoever was with us on that trip, I said to the tour operator, I want to go to Maturus. I've never been there before. One and done, okay? It was hotter than Hades walking up that place. But here's the fascinating thing. They used to run a boat from the Israel side of the Dead Sea over to Jordan. There was a regular ferry that went back and forth, I guess. Anyhow, John was imprisoned in Jordan in Maturus. So when John was put into prison, what did Jesus do? He went into Galilee, and what did he begin doing? Proclaiming the good news of God. And what is the good news of God? Four words. The time has come. What's good about that? Okay, we've talked about this before, but just let me reinforce it again. What is this called? Here, Ken, raise your hand. Okay, no, your arm. What is this called on Ken's arm? That's a real chronometer, okay? He can track all kinds of stuff on it. You have two dimensions of time. You have the chronos, the unfolding of chronological time. That is not the word Jesus uses here. The word that he uses is the word kairos. And kairos means the inbreaking of the unfolding of chronological time where God is acting in a way that changes the future. And so as Jesus begins preaching the good news, what is he saying? He says, listen, the time, God is doing something this very moment that is changing the future. It is at hand. And what is happening in the time? He said, what's next? The kingdom of God. It's near. And if it is, what should those of you who are listening to me do? Repent. And do what? Believe the good news. Believe that what God is doing in this moment is going to be life-changing and earth-shattering. You need to do that because otherwise you'll miss the movie, as a friend of mine likes to say. So now all of a sudden, and by the way, Mark, I love what Yancey writes over here. He says, Mark, however, plunges right in to report on Jesus' ministry. He says, Mark reads like a newspaper account. jam-packed at a series of miracles in the first chapter alone. So Mark just goes bing, bang, boom as you go through his gospel. So we go from Jesus beginning his preaching. Now where is he walking? He's in Galilee. Okay, now he's back up in Galilee. Who does he see? Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net. They were what? God has a special place in his heart for fishermen. And as a river runs through it, he has a special place in his heart for fly fishermen. And among all fly fishermen, his special heart is for dry fly fishermen. Okay, right? So anyhow, so he's their fishermen. What does Jesus say to them? Do what? Come follow me. What did they do? Left their nets, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, as we've said before, was this the first time they'd met Jesus? No. They meet him. John's gospel tells us about the first time that they met him. It was in Jerusalem, okay? And Peter introduces Andrew to him. So there is some relationship that has built up through time. But something powerful about Jesus, these guys walk away from their business and they begin to follow him. A new season of The Chosen is coming out. I encourage you to watch it. It's incredible. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of whom?
Zebedee
and his brother, what?
John.
What were they doing? Preparing their boats, their nets. And without delay, he called them. They left Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. John and James are called the sons of Boanerges. Do you know what wow, Debbie, that's right. Do you know what Boanerges means? These boys are sons of thunder. What does that tell you about their personality? They're not exactly the meek and mild boys. They're the guys you want around you if a bar fight breaks out, okay? I mean, these are tough guys. So I don't want you to get the image of the disciples as people wearing pie plates behind their heads. All right, like we see it in cathedrals all over the place. These are rugged fishermen. They go to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, what did Jesus do? Where did he go?
Synagogue.
What did he start to do? Teach. How did the people respond? Why? He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And who showed up in the synagogue that morning? Now, this would make for an interesting worship service. Who shows up? Crazy guy. What is he? Demon possessed. And let me just say that I am glad to live in a day and an age where we are able to differentiate between psychosis and psychological illness and demon possession. But if you have never read M. Scott Peck's book, The People of the Lie, I encourage you to read it, because this psychiatrist, how many of you read The Road Less Traveled? Most of us have. He read this book and he said, I went looking for a case of demon possession. He said, I didn't believe in it. I didn't think it was real. But he said, I went out and he said, by the way, I found a case. And it's real. And I will say to you, this is not something to simply put aside as coming from a time where people were ignorant. Jane and I had a friend who was a missionary in Haiti. I don't know whether this was an honor or not, but he was knighted by Papa Doc. Okay? He ruined his body running around Haiti, driving a Jeep around Haiti all those years. He had been a Marine captain in the South Pacific. He had seen everything there was to see in World War II. He told us stories. He said, there was one time I tried to baptize this woman. He said, every time I put her under the water, she shot straight out. Okay? Told another time about a woman who was being baptized. He said she just motored around this baptismal pond without moving anything. He said, this is real. And what we're talking about is real. And I think a lot of what we are seeing in our world today, you have to write it off to the influence of the reality of evil. I mean, what other explanation is there for what's going on in our world? There's a phrase in the book of Revelation. It says at some point the lid on hell is going to be pulled off, and it's going to break out. I don't know about you guys, but I there are times I just feel like, what on earth is going on? And I've got no other explanation than that. Point being, evil is real. So what does Jesus do? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Here's the demon. I know who you are. And who does he say he is? The Holy One of God. What does Jesus tell him to do? Shut up. And then come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a what? With a shriek. What's the response of the people? Jaw dropped. Okay? What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him did what? Spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I'm going to stop right there. It's where we're going to pick it up next week. What do you think of? Yeah, Gus.
When Jesus was baptized, did he stop being a Jew?
Boy, what a great question, Gus. When Jesus was baptized, did he stop being a Jew? What's the answer to the question? No. No. He was fulfilling righteousness for all of us as a Jew. Yeah. In fact, what was written across the top of his cross? What was inscribed? The what? The King of the Jews. Our Jewish friends, when I talk to our Jewish friends, I tell them, look, I get why you don't like Jesus. I really do, because of all of the things that have been done to you for centuries in his name, and because of the experience of hatred that you have encountered at the hands of people who claim the name of Jesus. Their big struggle is that if a Jew acknowledges that he is the Messiah, then they are no longer a what? No longer a Jew. And in fact, our Jewish friends who come to believe in the Messiah consider themselves to be fulfilled Jews. Now, our Jewish friends have another term for the Messianic Jews. Jason Sobel is a great example of it. When I was in Jerusalem, I spent a month there a few years ago. Jane said, I'm tired of you. Get out of here and spend. No, I was over on a fact-finding trip. I said, can I spend another 3 weeks here? Every Saturday morning at Christ Church in Jerusalem, there was a Messianic worship service. And there were probably 500 Messianic Jews from all over Jerusalem who were there on Saturday mornings. And I, like an idiot, I'm standing up in the corner with my iPad filming the thing. And they should have treated me differently than they did. They said, please don't be taking pictures here. These people cannot have their faces be seen. I said, I am so sorry. That's how sensitive it is. That's a Messianic Jew. Frank and I were talking, I think it was, we were talking about this yesterday for a little bit. There is a wonderful mystery in God's plan concerning the Jew. And I am happy sitting on top of a sharp spike on a picket fence, very uncomfortably, but of going, I don't believe the church has replaced Israel at all. And I'm not buying into some of this stuff. I mean, I don't mean disrespect to Dr. David Jeremiah, but all this rapture stuff. There is a wonderful holy mystery in Romans 9 through 11 about something that is going, God has not forgotten the Jews. And someday in the mystery, they're all going, something powerful is going to happen. And I'm very content to live in that mystery. And to tell my Jewish friends, I'm not here to convert you, but I do hope the Shema comes alive to you, that you'll start to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when I tell my Jewish friends, first of all, I get why you don't like Jesus and not here to convert you. Guess what happens? the walls come down. You can really build relationships with each other and build it on that common ground that we share together, acknowledging and honoring each other. Well, on that, excuse me, everybody. Have a great week.